It seems across the world and across history that it's self-evident that death is a problem. Greek and Western philosophy, from at least Socrates on, has recognized death as the one great motivating factor to think, to wonder, to ponder. In the East, the Buddha, with all of his peers, recognized that the great problem of having to be born again was not the life you led, but having to die again. It seems has been self-evident around the world and across history that death is a problem. But people have disagreed about what kind of problem, and people have disagreed about what to do about it. Christians, at any rate, have something very definite to say about why we die, and something very definite to say about life after death. And that's summed up for many in the last words of our epistle lesson: "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Along these lines, then, I have some words from German theologian Helmut Thielicke, written and delivered shortly after the Second World War, which bears on both of these things. He brings out very clearly that death is the wages of sin. It's not something natural, and it's not something entirely mysterious. It's what you get when you're a sinner. And he's also very clear that eternal life comes because of and with Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, and who rose again. Thielicke wrote, "Some time ago, I read the following account in the diary of a young flyer who died in the war. He reached out to pick a bouquet of lilacs, and as he parted the branches, he discovered beneath the flowering bush the half-decayed body of a soldier. He drew back in horror, not because he had never seen a dead man before. He drew back because of the screaming contradiction between the dead man and the flowering bush. If he had come upon a dead and faded lilac bush, he would not have been horrified in this way. A blooming lilac bush will one day become a withered lilac bush. This is really nothing more than the operation of the rhythm of life. But that a man should be lying there in a decayed condition, this was something that simply did not fit, and that's why he winced at the sight of it. He sensed that somehow this dead comrade was in contradiction to the Creator's plan of life. He sensed that the dead man lying there was somehow a foreign body in God's flowering world. He had become aware that the death of man is an unnatural thing. And in this, that young flyer was closer to the world of the New Testament and its message than the people who are always driveling about the naturalness of human death. Sum up in your mind's eye the picture of our Lord going up and down the land, healing the sick, laying his hand upon the troubled and sad, forgiving sins, and raising the dead. And if we look more closely at this picture of the healing and forgiving Son of God, we shall see that the New Testament sees this whole world, this world of sin and death, of suffering and tears, as being all of a piece. Here, sin, guilt, suffering, sickness, and death belong together. They are only different sides of a world that has gone off the track, a world out of joint. And therefore, for Jesus Christ, death is not simply a natural termination of life. It is not natural. It is not the will of God that this dark enemy should come and simply rip apart the ties of friendship, of marriage, of love. It is not simply a foregone conclusion that he must come and break his way into God's created world. It was unnaturalness incarnate. It was something contrary to God's order that this young flyer sensed with his boyish instinct. We can understand the mystery of death only if we take seriously man's rebellion against God, only if we see that death is the wages of sin. That's why the barrier of death has been raised against us. It teaches us that we men belong on this side of the border of transiency, that we are dust, that we are under judgment. For down, underneath, every one of us wants to be God. And Nietzsche was very honestly and bluntly telling tales out of school when he said, "If there were gods, how could I bear not to be one?" That's what man is. And that's why the cherubim with flaming swords stands before God's eternity saying, "Thus far shall you come, and no farther." That's death as judgment, as the end. And that's what the scriptures think of it. Then, the riven Easter tomb is nothing else than the mighty breakthrough point at which the Prince of Life drove a breach into the enemy's front. Death could not hold him in this sealed and armored grave. He burst it asunder. And the great Easter jubilation consists in the fact that now that grave cannot hold us either in the prison of death. Could the head rise and leave his members dead? Could dark death be stronger than the hand that holds us? Could it be stronger than the bond of faithfulness the Savior had entered into with his disciples? Would he leave us desolate? We should then be of all men most miserable. But, praise God, we are not miserable. We are the disciples and brethren of the risen Lord. We are, as Paul Gerhardt sang, his companions, whom he snatches from death and hell.